I want to apologize right away. Your slides are going to be lacking today. Okay? There's not too many of them. Isaac is happy because there's only a few, so he doesn't really have to pay attention now. But you guys are going to have to pay a little bit more attention to fill in your blanks because they're not on all the slides. So just warning you. My sinuses have been like out here for the last week, and it's killing me. So this past week, I was at the hospital in Des Moines, VA hospital, for an appointment, and half the people were sick, you know, that work there. I mean, everybody that goes there is sick in some way, but the people that work there, half of them were sick. So I had to wait. Now, usually I'm in there, you show up and you wait maybe 5 minutes or so. That's pretty good. This time I waited about 20 minutes, and they came out after about 10 minutes and said, "Hey, we're sorry, we're backed up," and all. And I was like, "Oh, okay, I got this. I'm good." Now, usually I complain about these things and all, but sometimes I'm thankful for them. A few years ago at the airport in Houston, the management was inundated with complaints about their baggage claim. It seemed that people were waiting a really long time to get their bags after they landed. So after studying the problem and looking at the system that was in place, they made some changes. And one of those changes was to hire more baggage handlers. And eventually they were able to get the wait time down to 8 minutes from the time a person arrived in baggage claim to the time when they pulled their bag off the conveyor belt. And this is about half of what the industry average was. So they were pretty proud of themselves. The problem was the complaints never stopped. Actually, after they made the changes, the complaints increased over time. And even though wait times were going down, the complaints about the wait time were increasing. And in trying to figure this out all out, one of the managers started looking at what people weren't complaining about. Well, interestingly enough, nobody was complaining about the walk from their arrival gate to the baggage claim. It was only about a minute walk. No one complained about that. So here's what they did. They moved the arrival gates further away from baggage claim so that people would have to walk further and wouldn't have to wait on their bags as long. And that solved the problem. In fact, it worked out so well that they started receiving compliments from customers because their bags were waiting on them when they got to baggage claim. What they discovered was that waiting wasn't really the problem. It's what you do while you're waiting that makes the difference. And in this article from the New York Times, they interviewed an MIT researcher, and his name's Richard Larson. He's considered the world's leading expert on waiting. Now, I don't know how you get that title. I don't know what you have to go through, but anyway, he said, well, that's all really predictable. The problem people have with waiting is that they don't have anything meaningful to do while they're waiting. And so what actually helped was making that walk longer and giving passengers something to do in between arriving and receiving their bags. So the question is, what are we doing in between? Because life is sometimes, it just feels like sometimes we spend it all waiting on something to happen. It feels like we're all standing at the baggage carousel and we're just waiting on God to make things right. And some of us, our prayers sound like that. Your prayers sound a little bit like customer complaint cards. And you say, God, what are you waiting for? When are you going to return? Or at least, when are you going to make things right for me? When are you going to overcome this thing that I'm struggling with? When are you going to put my marriage back together? God, when? And we just have these questions for God because it seems like he takes a really long time to do what we want him to do. And waiting is uncomfortable for us. Lewis Smedes, who was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary for years, wrote a book called Mere Morality. And he talks about waiting in it. He says, waiting is a part of life. Waiting is our destiny. As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they long for, we wait in darkness for a flame that we can't light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we can't write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope. And some of you understand that. It feels like you're waiting on a not yet, but you're wondering if it's really not ever. And so what do we do in between? I talk about all this so you realize that you understand the Advent season better than you really realize. Because the word Advent, literally defined, means coming. And so the purpose of Advent season oftentimes is thought of as a time to look back and to remember when Jesus came. His coming as the Christ child, his coming as a baby in a manger, as the long-awaited and promised Messiah who would save the people from their sins. So that tends to be how we think of the season of Advent. It's looking back, remembering when Jesus came the first time. But Advent also is meant to cause us to look ahead, to anticipate. So it's both a season of celebration and a season of anticipation, where we remember that Jesus came, but we prepare ourselves for the truth that he will come again. Advent is a time where we learn to live with what one person has called the already, but the not yet. If you have a young child at home, or if you're a parent and you've raised kids and you finally got them out of the house, you've already set up a Christmas tree and you've already got a few gifts wrapped and put underneath the tree, then chances are your young child is demonstrating the Advent spirit, even though they don't know it. Because you see these presents underneath the tree, and they're already there. Those are their presents. It's got their name on them and everything. But it's still not yet, right? Like they go in and they just stare at this present. I used to stare at these presents for hours because I knew if I stared long enough, I would be able to tell what was inside of there. You can look through the wrapping paper and the cardboard and you just drive yourself nuts because it's right there in front of you. And if you have a young enough child, they'll think every day between now and Christmas is Christmas, right? Because every time they walk into the tree, they see the present. Is it Christmas yet? Nope, not yet. It looks like Christmas. Yeah, but not yet. And that's the season we find ourselves in. It's where God has given us his son, Jesus, this gift that's been given, but it's not fully realized until he comes again. The Bible says that all of creation waits in eager expectation of that day. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look a little bit at how Joseph receives this news that Mary's expecting. And oftentimes when we think about the Christmas story, we think about it mostly from Mary's perspective. We think about how overwhelming that must have been for her, but we're just going to spend a few minutes thinking about it from where Joseph sits. Because Joseph is in this season of waiting, where he's waiting for God's full plan to unfold. He's waiting to see how God is going to bring all these things together. And it seems, as we'll read through here, it seems like things are just a little bit out of control. It's much different than Joseph would have thought his life was going to unfold. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, before they consummated their marriage, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And so it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Pledged to be married is a little bit different than how we would understand a modern day engagement. Mary and Joseph had been committed to one another by their families, most likely. And this would have been considered a legally binding contract. In order for this engagement period to be broken off, it would require a certificate of divorce. That's why you see Joseph referred to as a husband. It was an official binding contract, but they didn't consummate the marriage during this betrothal period. So it wasn't really a breakup, it would have been a divorce. That's how much legal weight this engagement period would have had in that day. So when Mary is found to be pregnant, it's a crisis for her, but it's also a crisis for Joseph. Suddenly, all of his plans, all of his dreams have come crashing down around him. And the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, the term righteous man is not the Bible's way of saying that Joseph was a good guy that went to church on Sundays or Saturdays. This is a technical term. It was a term that had to be earned. It's where you're someone who is following every aspect of the law. So he was careful to follow every aspect of the Jewish law. He was a righteous man. He followed the playbook. He did what he was supposed to do. And now, because he's followed all the rules and done everything the right way, now his reputation that he'd worked really hard to establish, it's all coming apart. And Joseph initially doesn't really believe Mary's explanation. And I wish there was a part in the Bible. I know everybody's got their parts of the Bible where you just wish you had the whole story and the whole conversation and everything. And it would be really neat to see how that conversation played out. Because I can play it over in my head and all. And if my wife was telling me this, I'd be like, yeah, I don't think so. Because it just doesn't work. But, I mean, okay, I'll tell you about this. My wife and I had moved to Fort Dodge. We just adopted Kellen. We just finalized the adoption for Kellen. This is April of 2007. And we've already filled out the application and everything to adopt another kid from Korea. Okay, because for some reason we had to have two. I was okay with dogs. She had to have two. Anyway, so I come home for lunch one day. We sent the application off, put the check in there, you know, this deposit check and everything. And I come home for lunch. And she's like, you know, I think I'm pregnant. And I'm like, no, you're not. Because our doctor said that wasn't going to happen. And we're adopting a kid from Korea. So you're not pregnant. She's like, yeah, I think I am. And I said, I got to lay down. I mean, honestly, there was no like, oh, it's so great and it'll be wonderful. It was like, yeah, I got to lay down. I need a break. So I just play that in my head and I think about Joseph and what he went through. We're never really told how he finds out. But you assume Mary tried to explain it to him and he just didn't buy it. And because he knew no one else would either. And so he had options. And the most common option that day, if a woman would have committed adultery, they would have been shamed and disgraced by the community. That's a minimum. They would have been brought to a public place, stripped down, humiliated, mocked. And in the worst possible case, they would have been stoned to death. And Joseph doesn't want any of that. I mean, he's hurt, he's devastated, he's most likely angry to some extent. But he doesn't want to humiliate her. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. So he decides to just divorce her quietly. Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, and that word considered is, it's a word that's really kind of full of emotion because there's a lot of anguish and a lot of thinking about that. I mean, we say considered, but there's a whole lot of stuff surrounding that. In fact, there's even anger mixed in there. Anyway, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And me, I think about this and Joseph being told this, and I'm thinking, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, oh, great, okay. Thanks for letting me know now. Could we have done this earlier? It seems like it would have been helpful for the angel to have this conversation at the same time he had this conversation with Mary. If he could have found out the news before everything was falling apart. So after Joseph has heard the news, after he experiences some of this desperation, after he's decided what he's going to do, the angel says, yeah, she's telling you the truth. And so Joseph once again has his plans changed. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, and the angel says, nope, that's not the plan. Gabriel goes on, the angel goes on to say, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, the angel says, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Joseph decides to do as he's told and goes through with the marriage. But it wouldn't have been much of a marriage. His friends wouldn't have shown up. His family probably would have ignored him, shunned him. So Joseph, this boy who'd grown up as the good kid, who was considered a righteous man, his reputation would never be the same. In fact, later on in Jesus' life, 30 years later, Jesus is referred to as the people who he grew up around as Mary's son. Isn't this Mary's son? That's not how you would refer to people in those days. It would be, isn't this the father's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? But that's not how Jesus was known. It's a not so subtle indication that this was never forgotten throughout Joseph's life. And Joseph was no doubt stressed by the events of that leading up to that first Christmas. We don't know a lot about him, but we know he was a carpenter, which you can kind of figure a few things out about him. It probably tells us that Joseph liked details. Probably tells us that he liked plans, blueprints, drawings of some kind. When he started a project, he liked to know that he had the right materials and how things were going to fit together and what it would look like when it was finished. That was probably pretty tied into his personality. But now he's in a position where there's just a whole lot that he doesn't know. And he's having to wait on God's plan to unfold. So what the angel says to Joseph is also, I think, helpful for us here as we wait to see how God's plan is going to unfold. Not just Christmas, but throughout our lives. And the first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. And Joseph had plenty of reasons to be afraid. Afraid of what people would think, afraid of how people would treat Mary. He was poor. How was he going to provide for the son? How was he going to provide for the Son of God to grow up? Herod would eventually issue a decree, the baby boys to be killed. And now Joseph was going to have to try to protect Jesus, this long-awaited Messiah. So there's lots of pressure, lots of responsibility, and he has problems and challenges in his relationships because of everything that has happened. Think of what he's going through right now and where he's at. A few years ago, a couple of doctors came up with a stress scale to measure how much stress there is in your life. And they assigned points to different stresses in life. They called these stressors LCUs, life change units. And they said that each life change unit is going to be worth a certain amount of points. And when your points hit 300, it means you're on the verge of a breakdown. It means that you're going to have significant health problems. And so you add up all your LCUs on this stress scale and you figure out, all right, what kind of condition am I in? So here's an example. On the stress scale, marital separation is worth 65 points. Adding a new family member, 39 points. A significant change in financial condition, 38 points. Difficult in-laws, 29 points. That seems awfully low, but there's pregnancy, 40 points. Again, really low. Traveling over the holidays, and I think this is worse than pregnancy. Traveling over the holidays with kids, 12 points. Yeah. Obviously, they didn't have kids. So anyway, you add all this up in Joseph's life and all these LCUs, and what you find is that Joseph is sitting somewhere around 400 to 450 points. Anything over 300, you're on the verge of a breakdown. Serious health problems. And he's well over 400 with all these different stressors in his life. And psychologists call this stress contamination, where it's just a whole lot of things coming together, creating this overwhelming sense of anxiety. And some of you understand it, and you especially understand it at this time of the year. We talked last week about trying to cram all we could into December. And we redecorate our house, and we you know, all this different stuff we do. And it's this time of the year where things don't seem silent, and they don't seem calm. They seem chaotic. And you're experiencing, like Joseph, the stress of responsibilities and the stress of relationships. And maybe like Joseph, you feel like there's a whole lot happening that's out of your control. And maybe like Joseph, you like to fit the pieces together and you like to have a plan and a blueprint. And that's just how your life isn't how your life is going right now. Stress like this brings out a lot of other emotions. When you're under a good deal of stress and uncertainty, it increases how vulnerable you feel. And as your sense of well-being decreases, the level of fear in your life increases. the less power or control that you feel you have in a given situation, the more fear you will experience. So when I find myself in a place where I'm vulnerable and I can't really do anything about my situation, essentially I'm helpless. That's when I start to experience fear and this anxiety. And that's true for Joseph. There's just a lot he didn't know. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. And so the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. The second thing the angel tells Joseph, change your plans. Take a risk. I want you to do something, Joseph, that you weren't planning on doing. I want you to take Mary home, the angel says, to be your wife. And that's not what Joseph had planned on doing. He'd already considered it. He already kind of weighed his options, figured out where each path led. He'd already decided. And this had to be an overwhelmingly difficult decision. But he decides that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. And then this angel shows up and says, yeah, we're going to do something different. And God changes his plans again. I think one of the ways, if you're looking at this in the Christmas season, one of the ways we prepare our hearts for Christmas is to ask God, how do you want me to change my plans these next few weeks? I mean, I've got my ideas of what I want to do. We've got our traditions and what we have always done. But God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to sacrifice? In what ways can I step out of my comfort zone? Because that's what's happening to Joseph. This was going to be difficult. It was asking a whole lot of him. And oftentimes, God will put us in positions where we feel exactly like Joseph, where we feel like we're, if anything else, we're not qualified. Trust me, I have felt this way for 7 years. And multiple times, I feel that way here. But I know God will put us in positions that open doors for us, where we feel like we don't have the right gifts, where we feel like there's somebody else on the list that would be a better choice. And I know that sometimes God will give us an opportunity that will bring about fear and anxiety, and yet he tells us to go ahead and take that step and to be obedient. Third, Joseph is told by the angel to put your hope in Jesus. Not in those words, but the angel says you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. So the angel is telling Joseph, hey, this is going to be worth it. You're not going to regret this. Put your hope and your trust in him. You're not going to be disappointed. And my guess is that Joseph never was. Stressed? Freaked out? Not happy? Probably. But never disappointed. His reputation is ruined, likely ruined. His plans that he had for his life turned upside down. Totally different direction. But do you think he regretted for a moment? Do you think he regretted that for a moment as he got a front row seat to watch his son become his savior? As he's teaching the Son of God how to build a piece of furniture or how to hang a door on hinges. Anybody who's put together IKEA furniture knows how stressful just that can be. And try doing a home improvement project with your spouse. Nothing will lead you quicker to a divorce lawyer. The one thing I want you to see throughout this season of Advent, this season of waiting, is that everything was unfolding just as God had planned. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what God had said a long time ago. What God had set in place a long time ago. What he said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I know it's easy to look at Joseph and Mary in their lives and not see ourselves. I mean, we're not being asked to carry the Son of God through childbirth, and we're not being asked to raise the Savior of the world as our son. If he's able to get a job when he graduates, we're happy. But we're all asked to do difficult things in life, things we didn't plan on doing. We're all put in situations where we have to decide whether to do what I want to do or what's necessary. The difference between Christ's earthly parents and us is a matter of scale. Every mother is aware of the fear and anxiety that comes along with being pregnant. And every father is aware of that same fear and anxiety of trying to figure out how you're going to make all this work. That fear and anxiety runs throughout life in various situations. And in those times, we need to remember Gabriel's message. Don't be afraid. Be obedient. Put your trust in Christ. When we live in between the already and the not yet, we trust that Jesus won't disappoint us. And this Christmas, we want to celebrate that Jesus came, but we want to prepare for his soon coming return. But when he comes again, it won't be like the first time. The first time he came in weakness. And when he comes again, he will come in strength. The first time he came as a servant, and when he comes again, he will come as a sovereign ruler. The first time he came as a baby in a manger. When he comes again, it will be as a mighty king. The first time he came to die. And when he comes again, the dead will rise back to life. The first time he came as a lamb. And when he comes again, he will come as a lion. The first time he came silently. And when he comes again, he will come with a roar. The first time he came, the world barely noticed. And when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in this space of waiting. It's not always easy, and we often feel impatient and get frustrated, and our anxiety increases. But Lord, we just pray that you would help us in the next few weeks in this Christmas season to take heart, to take hope. Because just as you came, you will also come again. And we celebrate and we remember that you kept your promise, that you came as a long-awaited Messiah. But we also want to anticipate and prepare for the day when you will return as the King. So, Lord, help us to live in between with the right attitudes and the right motivations. Help us to live in a way of not standing around waiting for our bags to come, but that we're living with a purpose and a meaning, and we're living in obedience to what you have called us to be. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.